I don't want to presume anything. Maybe I just didn't want to interrupt that. Before the service, when we were back there praying, Vicki was saying, oh, you know, getting prepared, doing this by herself. And I said, well, sometimes it's better just one person. She said, I don't know if I like it when it's that person's just me. And I think Vicki was wrong. That was absolutely fantastic. That was a wonderful time of worship. It's her fault I cried. But it was just beautiful because God, when He moves through us, when we're decreasing, He's increasing. When there's less of us, there's always more of Him. And it's amazing how He works that out when you have just one person and a keyboard. And you think, you know, what's that compared to a full choir or a full band or whatever? When you got God behind you, that makes all the difference, you know? And it was just fantastic. So my hat's off to her and my thanks to God. There were a number of songs up there that I hadn't heard before, and I really enjoyed them. They were very, very good. And one of them, it was a song about where he says, everything's in His hand, and yet He has time for me, which I thought was really, really interesting. It made me think, God, it says He has time for me, but if you think about it, He doesn't take time for us. He's always focused on us. There is never a moment where God's not paying attention to us. We have to set aside time in a week to go and pay attention to Him, or time in a day to pay attention to Him. There is no moment in your day or in your week or in your life that He's not paying attention to you. And that's kind of mind-blowing if you think about it. Whereas, how much time do we spend not thinking about Him? If He spent as much time not thinking about us as we spend not thinking about Him, we would live a pretty sorry existence. It would be bad news. And as Shelley has pointed out in a lot of her teachings, if He took His mind off us, what would happen, Shelley? Everything would fall apart. It would be a mess. We would be just atoms scattered across. Maybe not even that. It would just be a mess. So, just some thoughts as I was worshiping, and I jotted those down. Anyway, on to the actual message. Those things were nice. I could stop there. But did everybody have a nice Christmas? This is kind of following on. This is like a Christmas theme. Did you get good gifts? Anybody get some nice gifts? Did anybody not get any gifts? I didn't get many. I got like one or two. When you get older, you don't get as many gifts. But speaking of gifts, I forgot to give Kevin his gift. So, Kevin, I secretly brought it. I didn't tell you. I got it right here for you. So if you come up here, come get your gift. Oh, here you go, buddy. I've been meaning to give this to you. I felt really bad. I felt really bad about not giving that to you, so I wanted to get it, and here it is.
Very nice of you. Thank you very much.
Aren't you going to open it?
I just got a text from my friend. Wait, hold on.
Aren't you... I took a lot.
Really nice.
I took a lot of time wrapping that.
Hold on.
Oh, this is some kind of manners. Did you check the score? You got all the information. Aren't you going to open that up? Well, I packaged it as best I could. I thought I wrapped it up pretty nice. I thought you would.
I just can't believe you got me a gift. That's great.
I know you like red, so I put it in there. That was the idea.
Really appreciate it.
So, take it away, Kevin. Everybody's dying to know what's inside there.
I'm taking away. You got me a gift. I'll take it home and maybe one of my friends can think of what it is.
All right. Are you sure you don't want to open this right now for everybody to... What the nice...
Take it away.
Fine. Take your gift. Enjoy the box I got you. Not with the way people are receiving gifts around here. They don't even open them. Somebody spends at least a dollar on wrapping paper, and you won't even open it up. Obviously, this is an illustration. And obviously, I didn't get Kevin a darn thing. What was wrong with that picture? Anyone? This will be a more participatory message than normal. What was wrong with that picture? Yell it out. He didn't open the gift. Very good, Jeff. Very good. He didn't open the gift. You can. I'm sorry, you will be disappointed. That I can guarantee. In this instance, you will be sorely disappointed. Or maybe you won't be if you weren't expecting anything. He didn't open the gift. Okay? What I want to talk about tonight are unopened gifts. Okay? In the Christian community, there are a lot of people sitting around with unopened gifts. And it doesn't make any sense to me. When you get a gift, the first thing you do is you usually, you know, thank the person. Oh, I'm so surprised. This is wonderful. The next thing you do, especially if you're a kid, is you tear that thing to shreds to see what's inside. Because you want to know, I mean, that's the idea. You want to know what's inside the paper. And you don't just take a gift and then you set the wrapped gift on a shelf or, you know, in your room or whatever. You open it. Because that's the purpose of giving a gift, is for the person to take it out and use it or display it or do whatever. And God wants to give us gifts, and he has given us gifts. Some of them are opened, some of them are not. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. Now, the gifts he wants to give us obviously don't come in a box. They're supernatural gifts that come from the Holy Spirit. Now, the definition of supernatural, can somebody define it for me? What's supernatural mean? It's kind of a word we use a lot, but we don't actually define it. What's out of this world, like your wife, right? Good answer, Tim. Top notch. Out of this world. Any other definitions? Any other ideas what supernatural would be? Pastor, look like you're going to say something.
From God.
From God, because he's out of this world. It's super means above or beyond. Natural means natural. It means the things of this world. So it's anything that is above or beyond the natural. And I would argue that every gift that we get from God, every single one of them, is supernatural. Every single gift. Because when we're born again, what happens to our old nature? What happens to it? It dies. It dies. The old nature is gone. The new nature is above and beyond what the old nature was. It is supernatural. You have a supernatural nature in you. And you have these gifts from God that are supernatural. They are against what your nature used to be. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more, because we're first going to look at what I call the quote-unquote natural gifts. They're natural in a sense. At least that's the way I think a lot of people look at them. Because they seem to be there from the beginning, and then they're still there later on. And the first gift I want to look at is love. So if you guys want to turn to 1 Corinthians, we're going to be spending most of our time there, because that's where they talk about the gifts most of the time. We may take a detour to Romans, but we'll probably mostly stay in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. Does anybody know what that chapter is about? Love. I actually have that engraved on the interior of my wedding ring, as does April, because it's a wonderful section talking about love. What I want you to do first, though, is go to the last line in 1 Corinthians 12, something that I think it's forgotten a lot. What does it say? Somebody read the last part of 12:31. Anybody who wants to read it loud? Jeff, go ahead. First Corinthians 12:31. No, you're no longer lead outer. You flunked the test of being able to read a Bible. 1 Corinthians 12, the end of verse 31. Anybody else want to take a stab at this? You better get your glasses. Anybody want to, Paul? I will show you an even better way. I will show you in the NIV that I looked up. And yet I will show you the most excellent way. That is what prefaces the section on love. Paul says this is the most excellent way. This is the most important thing that I can teach you is about love. All through 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the quote-unquote supernatural gifts like prophecy, healing, things like that. But he says, before we talk any further about that, let's get one thing out of the way. The most important thing is love. And if you don't have it, it's pointless to have any of the other gifts. It's pointless to try to do anything without love. What is the first and greatest commandment? Love. Go ahead, Kevin. Yes, love is the first and greatest commandment, and it's loving God. What's the second? Love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. The two most important things you can do in life is love. It's the same thing. It's just directed toward different beings, different people. Everything hinges on this. Everything hinges on love. If you do not have love to start with, you will live a pretty worthless life. I can guarantee you that. Because love causes you to think of who? Others before yourself. Your nature is selfishness. Your nature is to think of you. When you're born, you cry and whine for stuff until somebody gives you the stuff that you want. One of the first words that kids learn, it starts with an M. Mine. Then the other word that starts with N. No. That's your nature. No and mine. That's how we look at God. That's how we look at our parents. No and mine. That's why to me, love is supernatural. True love is beyond your nature. Your nature is to want to please yourself. Your nature is to want to love yourself. To love others before yourself, to love God before yourself, that's supernatural. That's against who you normally are. If you were just raised unchecked without your parents to guide you and tell you, hey, you got to share. Hey, you got to love others. Hey, you got to do this. You would grow like a wild person and just please yourself all the time. You'd be an animal. But God gives us a supernatural nature. And as Christians, our love isn't just worldly selfish love where it's to your own end, to your own gain. Because people love in the natural world. It's not like everyone just goes around hating one another. But unfortunately, a lot of times it's for selfish gain, even without even knowing it. But God gives us a supernatural love that goes above and beyond that to the point where we're willing to lay down our lives for other people, lay down our own desires, our own interests, come on the night of a Steeler game to a service. That's not some great sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice because it's saying, you know, this is more important to me than being at home and serving myself, whatever the activity might have been. Because not everyone's at home watching the game. People are at home doing other things. But everyone here is saying, this is where I want to be. This is what's most important. This is what I love. So love's the number one gift from the Holy Spirit that you need in your life. And you should seek that if you don't have it. Now, there are other natural gifts. Those are found in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. If you'd like to turn there, you can. If not, I will just read it. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. That's a supernatural gift. That's not what we're talking about. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. And I'm running out of fingers. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 natural gifts. Things that don't require some sort of miraculous intervention from God. That somebody can serve, somebody can teach, somebody can encourage in the natural world. You can do that. And so I think because of that, these gifts get kind of ignored as being gifts. They get treated as, well, she's just a nice person. Oh, that guy's just really smart. That's why he's a good teacher. He's a smart guy. So God's not really involved. We take him out of the equation. But I'll tell you, I've seen the supernatural aspects of these behaviors. With Pastor Bob, whenever I see encouragement, it goes beyond just the average encouragement. He really genuinely encourages people more than I probably ever would in my life. He really goes out of his way to be encouraging, to prop people up, to say, hey, how's it going, you know? How are you feeling? Things are going to be looking good. With my wife, Mercy. She's one of the most merciful people I've ever met. She puts up with a lot of nonsense. Maybe not with me, but with a lot of other people. She'll put up with a lot of nonsense, and she just, you know, we'll just move on and let it go. Whereas I know we've all encountered a lot of people who don't put up with any nonsense rather quickly, and you know about it. Leading, I think of Kevin when I think of a leader. He sticks with it. If he commits to doing something, he's going to make it happen, and he's going to be at the forefront driving it as best he can. More so than just your average leader who would be like, well, you know, I'll do it and I'll take care of it. God enhances whatever he does. And I've learned over the last couple months with Shelley, it's teaching. Not just because she's smart. She's a smart lady. She does good research. She's good with words. But God enhances her natural knowledge, her natural abilities, and makes it something beyond that. And we all know that. When we hear the message, we think, wow, that's some really insightful stuff. And Shelley's not going to say, well, yeah, because I'm a smart person. I know a lot of things, and you don't. No, it's because God has enlightened her, opened her eyes to the wisdom in the Word, and in just the natural world around us. That's supernatural. That's going beyond. And the world would explain that away and say, oh, they're just good at it. No, they're not. They are good to a degree, but God makes them great. I like to think of God as like an amplifier for like a microphone or music. It naturally has a certain volume, but the amplifier makes it so much bigger and so much better, so much grander. And the Holy Spirit's an amplifier for those skills that you have, for the abilities that you have, and makes them so much better than they normally would be in service, in teaching, in whatever. Because you look at some people who serve and you think, man, they really just do this without even questioning, without even arguing. They just do what they're asked to do. That's not natural. The natural thing is to bristle to some degree and want your own way. But supernatural service just says, you know, I'm doing this because I love people. I love this church. I love God. I want to honor Him in all that I do. That's supernatural. Now, back to 1 Corinthians 12, and this is really kind of the heart of the message. Because those gifts, I think, abound. The natural gifts abound. The supernatural gifts, not so much. At least not like we read about in the Bible, where there is wild stuff happening all the time. People who can't walk are suddenly walking. People that are born blind are suddenly being able to see. Folks are dropping dead under the power of God because of their sin. I mean, there's some wild stuff happening. But we don't see that as much in the church. And I honestly don't know why. Well, I kind of know why, but we'll pretend for the sake of argument that I don't know why. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Now, we'll just stop there briefly and just say, that's a good verse to pay attention to. It tells you why we would want the gifts operating in our lives. Why does it say? For the common good. That's where we go back to love. If you love your neighbor as you love yourself, if you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you will want the common good for your fellow man, for your fellow churchgoers, for fellow Christians, as we learned this morning. And to do that, you would want the gifts in your life. Verse 8, here's where we break down the gifts, according to Paul. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. Now, there's a lot of things laid out here. Some rather clear, some not so clear, as far as these different gifts. And so I'd just like to briefly break them down. So we all are talking about the same thing. So we're all coming from the same place. What does Paul mean when he says a message of wisdom? Anybody want to take a stab at that as far as what they think that means? It seems pretty clear, but sometimes I assume things are clear that really aren't. What does it mean, a message of wisdom? What would you give an example of as a message of wisdom? Any thoughts? Okay, well, that's always good to go biblically. Wisdom could be some sort of insight that seems to be beyond what someone could just naturally deduce. Okay, it could be about a person's life. It could be a teaching. It could be something, you know, that you just go, wow, that's amazing. Another message of knowledge. What are we thinking there? What could be a message of knowledge? What kind of knowledge? Because there's lots of knowledge in the world. What kind of knowledge could we be talking about here that would be supernatural? Okay. Well, the root of knowledge is knowing. It could be a situation where you know something supernaturally, whether it be a issue in someone's life. You could say, hey, I know you're going through a tough personal relationship. Even without knowing the person, you might say to them, God told me you're having a really, really hard time with a person that you love dearly and they just stabbed you in the back. Oh, how did you know? I don't know. God knows. God knows everything. But people act real surprised because it's coming from a person. We say all the time that God knows everything, but if He were to speak through a person knowledge about your life, we'd be like, that's amazing. Well, considering the source, not so amazing, because He knows everything. To another, faith by the same Spirit. I think we can all pretty much generally agree upon what faith is. That's believing and trusting in God to do as He promised, even when we don't know the outcome or we can't understand why or how. To another, gifts of healing. Again, healing's pretty clear. There are tons of examples in the Bible of people being healed, are there not? However, how many in our lives have we personally either experienced a healing or been part of a healing? Like prayed for someone who's been healed. Raise your hand. That's a decent amount. I would hope it'd be 100%. Because it should be the norm as Christians, not the exception. Because it's something that God has promised us. To another, miraculous powers. Again, pretty clear. Miracles. What's a miracle? Give me an example from the Bible of a miracle. Anyone? Feeding the 5,000. Marty, what's a miracle from the Bible? There's so many. You don't know. Just pick one. Well, that's miraculous, though, and it could be a miraculous healing. What's another miracle, Frank? Parting of the Red Sea. These are pretty... Calming the storm. Here we're stirring up the water, and then we're settling it down. That's a good segue. Anyone, you had one? Or,
okay. The oil that never ran out.
The oil that never ran out. There are a lot of miracles. How many of you have personally seen a miracle like in the Bible? Raise your hand. Could you give me the example? Hold that thought. That's a valuable thought because this is what we're getting at. The miracle helped change the course of Shelley's life. A touch with the supernatural helped make a change in the course of her life. And I can say the same thing on numerous occasions. Touches with the supernatural have been the greatest impact in my life. For as many messages as I've heard, for as many services I've been to, my entire life, growing up in a Christian household, the touches with the supernatural are the ones that have stuck with me and are the days in my life that I mark, just as Jacob marked at Bethel, where he saw God, where he saw the angels coming up and down. Those are the days I've marked in my life and said, wow, God is real. He has to be, because this otherwise is not possible. It's not possible without God. It's my proof that there's a God out there. Prophecy. Very, very valuable. Paul values that big time. What is prophecy? It's very specific. Anyone? Paul? Well, that's testimony. Prophesying is a little bit more than that. That's you're on the right track. It's a little more than that. Yeah, and that, yeah, he'll call you to deliver a message, but prophesying often takes a little bit more than that even. Prophesying is often telling about the future. Prophesying is a big deal. And you see prophets of the Lord who give messages from the Lord, one, in the present time, but a lot of times their messages are, you know, this is going to happen, or don't go into this battle, or go into this battle, or don't do this, or don't do that. That's what a prophet often does. It can be words of knowledge. It can be words of wisdom. But a lot of times the prophecy is toward the future. That's a big thing. I myself have experienced the gift of prophecy. I have spoken to people about things in their lives, and it's been like, wow, and have something happen. As well as, you know, what you would consider words of knowledge. My best example that I can give you is I was at a prayer service with youth, and I felt like God was telling me to pray for these three different youth and specifically. And I went down the line praying for these three different words. And the last one I got to was the least one I wanted to pray for. Because God told me, tell her that I want to bless her with the gift of healing. And I was like, well, God, that's a pretty big thing to say to someone. You know, this is not, you know, to be messed around with. So, but I thought, well, if you told me to say it, I'll say it. So I get down, and I still have trepidation. I'm going to pray for this girl. And so I just start in, and I say, God wants to tell you that. She starts crying, like big time, crying. And I was like, oh my. So I just kept praying for her, and she's crying. And by the time I was done praying for her, she went off in the corner and just kept crying. And her mother, who happened to be there, she comes up to me and she says, you don't know this, but she desired to have the gift of healing in her life for several years now. Now, there's no way I could have known that. Not in a million years could I have known that. Well, maybe a million. But I could have guessed any number of things. I mean, we've got, you know, we went over like 14 gifts here. 15 gifts, I could have picked any number of them. How do I know what her heart desires? Who knew, though? God knows. It was a reliable message from a very, very reliable source. We have distinguishing between spirits. What is that? It's also known as discerning or discernment. What is distinguishing between spirits? It's kind of a weird thing. Kevin? Right, between the Holy Spirit and other spirits, the other spirits being demonic spirits. I mean, let's be honest here, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the Holy Spirit and demonic spirits, because it says that Satan masquerades as what? An angel of light. He likes to pretend that he's there for good, as do demonic spirits. They like to pretend that they're there for good. They're there to deceive. And discernment gives you the ability to tell between truth and falsehood. between a lying spirit and the Holy Spirit and be able to tell the truth. And that's important. Very, very important. It could potentially save your life. If you've got someone who's feeding you terrible advice, all the while patting you on the back, telling you this is the thing to do, yeah, yeah, that's the right decision. Next thing you know, you're down a bad road in a bad place. And you don't know how you got there. Discernment would really, really help in a situation like that. And the last two, which are often very controversial, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and then the interpretation of tongues. Those kind of go hand in hand. And Paul talks about tongues a good bit through Corinthians, and you can read that for yourself. We're not going to go too far into it. What's speaking in tongues? Anybody want to enlighten me? Speaking in a different language. Is it an earthly language, like speaking in Spanish or Portuguese or old Aramaic? To you, yes.
It's an understanding with different concepts of a non-believer can be
used. Okay. There is a great deal of debate on this issue, whether speaking in tongues means literally speaking in another earthly language that you do not know, or miraculously, as in Acts, speaking and everyone hearing you in their own language. You know, like I'm speaking to a bunch of Chinese believers in English and God miraculously translates it to their ears. There is also the belief in ecstatic utterance, as it's called, where it is a unknown language that is directed, that is supernatural, and it's directed to God. That's another interpretation. I personally have the gift of tongues. I have spoken in tongues probably since I was 16, something like that. April and I knew each other back then. That was in church. I was at a Bible camp with my old youth pastor, and I was really hung up on this issue because my parents were charismatic Catholics first, part of that movement, and we went to charismatic/Pentecostal type churches. And I knew that my mother spoke in tongues. I had heard her do it at home, and I had heard many people at church. And it really threw me. I thought it was something that I had to do, or else I wasn't in line with God or really connected with Him. I was very, very much hung up on it. And I talked to my youth pastor, and he said, look, he said, you can have the Holy Spirit in your life without this. He said, if you desire it, He'll give it to you. But he said, it's not the most important thing, and don't get hung up on it. And when I stopped being hung up on it, that's when it came. And it was an amazing instance where I just praised God the rest of the evening in a language I had no idea what it was. But in my heart, I knew what I was saying. And that's where we get to interpretation of tongues. Whether it's a foreign language, which has happened, we've had instances, people have miraculously spoken in foreign languages. Paul gives clear instructions about if there is a tongue to be spoken in a church, there should be an interpretation so that everyone else can be edified. Everyone else, going back to that common good, everyone can be built up. It doesn't say you can't pray in a tongue on your own. In fact, he says if you're going to do that, you know, between you and God, do it for yourself. Pray in your spirit and with understanding, as we've often heard in, I don't know what song that is, but pray in the spirit and with understanding. The understanding part is, you know, understanding what you're saying. Praying in the Spirit can be in English. It can be words you understand. It can also be words you don't. And I'm living proof that it happens. And I can tell you it's pretty incredible. And it makes you think, there's got to be a real God. How else would this be happening to me? It's really, really strange otherwise. So there's all these different gifts. And they're all for your good. And for the good of those around you. Now, how do you get these gifts? How do you get them? Does God just, like, have a hat and he picks them out and says, okay, oh, Kevin, you lucky dog, you get prophecy. Is that how it works? It's easy. You ask for them. You can ask for them. It sounds kind of goofy, but you can ask for them. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says, verse 9 to 13, he says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Or if he asks for a cupcake, will give him a rock? I know that's not in there, but we'll use modern terms. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who what? To those who wait, to those who stand in line. No, it says to those who ask him. To those who ask him. And Paul follows this up. In back at the end of chapter 12, verse 31, he says, before we read that other verse, he says, now eagerly desire the greater gifts. You should have a desire in your heart for these greater gifts. Prophecy, healing, things like that. Discerning of spirits. Miracles. He also concludes his discourse on gifts in chapter 14, the last verse, he says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. He makes it quite clear he wants people to be eager, to be desirous, to want to have these gifts in their lives. So if you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and I assume that most everyone here is, if not everyone, if you want to be filled, you say, God, you give good gifts. I know how to give good gifts to people I love. How much more do you give the Holy Spirit to me? And if I ask for it, you'll fill me. To the point where I'm just bursting with God's power in my life. And there's a particular gift that I see out of this list that I'm just drawn to. I would love to be able to prophesy for others, to pray for them, to say things to them that would make a difference in their lives. God says, ask. It's okay to ask. You don't have to sit there and say, well, if it's your will, God, that I prophesy, you do it. No, he quite clearly commands us to ask. He wants us to be desirous of a relationship with him that is powerful and life-changing. Now, how do you know you have these gifts if you indeed have prayed for them, you believe you're filled? How do you know you have them? That can be tough. People say, well, how do you know you're hearing for God? Or how do you know when to talk to someone? Or how do you know that you're not just making that stuff up? How do you know it's you and not God? It's pretty easy, really. Jesus talks that he says that a bad tree produces bad fruit and a good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. If in exercising your gift, you see good fruit in people's lives, you see people saying, wow, that really spoke to me. Wow, that touched me. Wow, that was life-changing. I'd say that's a good gift. The good fruit is produced from the good trees. The bad fruit is produced by bad trees. It cannot be done any other way. And that's been my experience. When I have tried out something that God is telling me to do, even though I'm afraid to do it or really cautious and thinking, God, is this really what you want me to do? I do it and I see what happens. The worst that can happen is someone can say, well, that doesn't apply to me. Or thanks, but you know, I appreciate you praying or I appreciate you saying this or whatever, and nothing more occurs of it. But most of the time, if I've trusted, someone says, that meant a lot to me. I really appreciate that. And I've had to wrestle a lot of times with praying for different people because I don't know if this is what God wants me to say or not. But I have learned to trust him and to listen for his voice, and after so many times of doing it, it's a lot easier than it used to be. And I'm so thankful that he has allowed me to be his mouthpiece in different situations, because that is a great, great honor as far as I'm concerned, that the God of the universe would allow me to speak on his behalf on this earth. As imperfect and as worthless as I can be at times, that he should choose me to be a vessel for his usage is amazing. And it makes me want to pursue him and love him even more. Here was an objection also that I thought about. I already have insert gift here. And that's my gift. And I was talking to Kevin. I said, Chris, before preparing this message, Christmas morning, when you were a kid, you came downstairs, presents under the tree, assuming there were presents under the tree. Did you grab the first present, open it, and just not even bother looking for any more? Did you? I know I didn't. I looked around and I tried to figure out which ones were mine. So should you do the same thing as a Christian? Be satisfied with the one gift you have and just say, oh, that must be all God has for me. That must be all I'm called to do. Well, if we were to draw our examples from Christ, how many gifts did he employ? Quite a few. How many gifts did Paul employ? Quite a few. If these are our examples, why should we not be desirous to be like them? To follow in their footsteps? To do things that they did? Because Jesus put his Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit that raised him from the dead. You want to talk about a miracle? That's a miracle. Seeing somebody healed is nothing compared to having somebody rise from the dead. I mean, death is final. That's what we're told. The only things that are inevitable are death and taxes. That death is a finality. But the Spirit says otherwise. Yet we fail to trust them even for the simplest things in our lives. Even for something as simple as, you know, I got a backache. Well, God really doesn't care about backaches. He's only into big miracles. He saves it up to make it really something. No, he doesn't. As we discussed earlier, he cares about you every minute of the day. He cares about your little problems and your big problems, your little joys and your big joys. He cares about it all. And he wants you to enjoy life to the fullest, to the maximum. So my question, what has God left under the tree for you? What presents are sitting there with your name tag on them, unopened, gathering dust? What gifts are you neglecting to exercise that God has so graciously given you? Or what gifts are you neglecting to request out of fear, maybe? I don't want to be a prophet. You got to do some scary stuff. You got to talk to people. You got to share things that maybe they don't want to hear. I don't want to do that. Or I don't want to be a teacher. I have to stand up here and do this. I can't teach. Maybe you can't. But God can. A verse that we all know by heart, that with man these things are impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now either we believe that or we don't. If we believe it, we will believe for the impossible. We will believe that a limitless God with infinite power, knowledge, and wisdom can either do things in our lives and in the lives of our family and friends, or we don't. And if we do, what is stopping us from putting that to practice? What is stopping us from pursuing that and making it part of our day-to-day lives? Because as we heard from these examples, who knows how Shelley's life would have turned out outside of that miracle? Maybe she'd still be here. Maybe not. But I know for certain that the miracle impacted her. Maybe my touch with the supernatural on different occasions. Maybe if I hadn't had that, I wouldn't be here. I wouldn't be married. I'd be off who knows where. But I know for certain that my touch with the supernatural confirm to me in a powerful way that God is real. And if he's real, then everything he said in his word is real, and I'm really, really obligated to obey it and to follow it with every ounce of my being. It changes the verses when you look at them and you're like, this is a really powerful God and he can do all this stuff. And he's really as big and infinite and loving as his word says, and he exists.